So I'm trying to work technology this morning. We'll see if that comes on. And if I can't get it, Jonathan will be up here to help me get it. So, good. Getting closer. I think we might be there. It's good to see everyone here. And this morning's lesson is faith, and it's Old Testament to New Testament. And Mark kind of mentioned some of this in his prep for the Lord's Supper, and not sure if he understood what I was going to preach on, but talking about the prophecies had been fulfilled. And I want to start off our lesson. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to John, the 5th chapter. And verses 45 through 47, we're going to read there real quick. John 5, 45 through 47. So it looks like I've got about 20 minutes to try to get through a number of slides here. Here it says, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Now let me give you a little bit of... Now let's go back up to... And this is chapter 5. If you look at chapter 5, the first part of chapter 5 is the healing of the lame man in Bethesda. And so they were there looking and saying, you know, you healed him on the Sabbath day. You shouldn't have done that. You can see that they're really off base. And they're talking about the holy Sabbath, and here God is healing someone. And so Christ goes ahead and I think piles on and said, I am equal with God. And so Then Christ goes back and has a lot of different reasoning there, and I encourage you to go back and read that. But he goes back and he shows John the Baptist. We see here he's talking about Moses, and these folks also had the miracles. And so you see how they're not looking what they see. The second passage I want you to look at is Luke. Turn to Luke 24 and verse 27. Luke 24 and verse 47, 27, Luke 24. And this is on the road to Emmaus, and this is after the resurrection of Christ. And so Christ is walking along, he gets with these two people going to Emmaus, and he starts teaching them. And in verse 27, "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in Scriptures." So remember, We're reading this in our day and time. Luke is writing this, we think, 35 years after Christ died. He's writing what Christ is saying here on the road to Emmaus. And the Scriptures here that he's teaching them is not the New Testament Scriptures, it's the Old Testament Scriptures. And he's explaining all of this from the New Testament. And then turn down, and this is after his resurrection. And so just few more verses down, he says in verse 44 through 47, he's with his disciples now. He's through with the folks from Emmaus. And I don't know about y'all, the road to Emmaus, to me, that's a pretty neat thing. Wouldn't you just like to be walking with Christ and having Christ teach you and not know it's Christ, and then all of a sudden he reveals himself. And by the way, I always like this story because my understanding is people in the first century didn't travel after dark because of what could happen, kind of like us today. You know, there's certain things we just don't do because that's a dangerous thing to do. Well, these guys, they quit traveling because it was time to stop traveling. But once they figured out it's Christ, what'd they do? They ran back to Jerusalem to tell everybody. They didn't worry about their health or safety or anything. They ran back. To me, that's just an exciting story, I hope. Go back and read that. But I got off track. I chased a squirrel there. Verse 44 and 47. Now he said to them, verse 44, these are my words. He's talking to his disciples. I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Remember, these scriptures is like we already said, it's the Old Testament scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. So you see here, we started out with this negative over here in John 5 where they were not believing. They were not believing the miracles. And now we're over here, he's talking to his disciples and he's explaining them. And I want you to note that he said Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. I think it's neat that it's three. So, now, I don't know if this has, but it had a lot of meaning to me. And this is Deuteronomy 17:6. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. To me, you think about that and you think about what Christ and the Holy Spirit has given us today. We have a realization that we need more than one witness, right? And that's what he was telling them back in John. He was telling them, you just saw a miracle occur. Can't you go back and read Moses? Moses is the one that's convicting you, not me. Moses said this. And so to me, it's interesting that God expects more than two witnesses, three witnesses, for something to occur. And that's what we see. And so, miracles in the New Testament is one of our witnesses. Now, you and I don't see that. We have to read that in faith. The other thing that we have is we have eyewitnesses in the first century. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16 gives us that. Also Luke 1 and 2. We have the written documents. We have eyewitnesses of Peter. We have eyewitnesses of Paul. We have all the eyewitnesses of the first century church and people writing. We have so many eyewitnesses. But these are just passages that tell us that. And then the other thing that we have, and this is where our lesson is Old Testament scriptures to verify Jesus Christ. Because remember, back in Luke and also back in John, he said, you have the scriptures. I want to challenge all of us today. Have you ever thought about trying to teach somebody from the Old Testament about Christ? That's what our Messiah did. And he could do it successfully. We saw him do that. Now, that's a little harder for us, and I'm assuming most of us. I don't know the nationality or background of our visitors today, but everybody else here are Gentiles. But the whole point is, today it might be a little hard because people don't know the old law. But if I was going to talk to a Jewish person, I sure would want to have understanding all these prophecies because that's what they're going to understand. And that's what Christ was convicting the Jews of the first century. And so what I want to talk about, New Testament, why do we study the Old Testament? Because New Testament writers quoted and alluded to the Old Testament in order to demonstrate how God's purpose has been fulfilled through Jesus. And so whenever we study the Old Testament, our purpose, number one, is to understand it, but we understand it with the purpose that Christ is coming. Old Testament scriptures and New Testament. there's 250 times that there's direct reference to Old Testament scriptures. And we see this in Have You Not Read? It is written. And you see that, and I tell you, you see a lot of that in Matthew. The reason we see that in the book of Matthew, Matthew is written to the Jews. So if you're going to convict a Jew that the Messiah, that Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, you go to Matthew. And you'll see this used. Now you see it in all of them. The other thing is we hear today is, hey, we're a multicultural country and we're worldwide and we hear all these things that we are. And we have so many translations, we have all of this. Well, guess what? During Christ's time, there was the Hebrew, which is the original text. There was Aramaic, the Old Testament. Parts of the Old Testament was written in Aramaic. And we had the whole Old Testament in Greek. And what was interesting to me when I was studying for this, the Greek text, which is not the original text, the Septuagint, is quoted the majority of the time in the New Testament. So the apostles, as well as Christ, not always, but many times quoted the Greek text. And the other thing, they not all the quotes use exact words, but represent identical meanings. Now, there's some question, and I didn't put it up here because I couldn't kind of go back and see some of this. Some people say there's other translations, and they question whether the apostles used some of those because it was a point. They used that translation to the point. But I hear people say, well, we have all these translations. Well, guess what? The apostles were, you know, which I understand they had the Holy Spirit guiding them. But it's interesting that they did that. The other thing is, and it's according to what you read, the last thing here is there's 1,000+ allusions to the Old Testament scriptures. I'm going to explain what that means here in just a minute. But and what that basically says, you can tell they don't say it is written, and they don't say have you not read. It actually, you can kind of see, okay, there's a parallel here. So an example of evolution is it's according if you who you read, it's whether it's 1,000 or 2,000, but it's kind of how you want to read that. But this would be, so Revelations 22 verse 13, and I'm putting the scriptures there because I knew we were going to have to run through this pretty quick. So I am the Alpha, I'm the Omega, first and the last, the beginning and the end. So that's in Revelations 22. We see that in Revelations 1st chapter also. And in Isaiah 44, 6, so there's nothing here that says this is from Old Testament. We're reading Isaiah. But you can see that thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and there is no God beside me. Isaiah 48, 12, listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called, I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. So both Isaiah passages. Now, why is he saying first and last and not the Alpha and the Omega? Well, Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek letter. This was written in Hebrew. But you can see, so that's called an allusion. And there's over 1,000 of those, or plus 2,000 maybe, in the New Testament. We're not going to study and go on those. I don't want to get into that. That's a fun study, I think. And it's pretty neat as you kind of get into that. So books of the New Testament that doesn't quote Old Testament, that does not have a specific Old Testament reference. So you can kind of look at Philippians, Colossians, and kind of run through these. That does not mean that Paul or John or Jude, any of those didn't have any allusions in there. It just says there's no direct quotes. Piece of information. So this is Paul's letter, who's written most of the letters, but so you can look in Romans, it has 60 different quotes from the Old Testament. Corinthians 17, 10, 10. So you can see Ephesians, and then down in 1 and 2 Timothy, you can kind of see you only have one. But the whole point is, those are quotes, and you can tell that they're quotes because it says it is written. And so let's go look at some of those quotes and understand some of those quotes. And so this is a quote on the virgin birth. And the reason I put this one up here first, because there's a little bit different wording, and so this is, but you can't tell it. All these passages are from the New American Standard. Mark tells me I'm supposed to tell everybody that, so I forgot to tell you all that. So if you're working out of a different translation, all of these quotes are New American Standard. Matthew 1:22. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. So we know that this is, so verse 22 tells us this is the prophets. And it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear the son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God is with us. That's Greek. But whenever you go back and you read the Old Testament, now, this is the New American Standard. Now, this is 700 years before Christ comes, okay? And by the way, for everybody that does a chronology, I just notice there's two zeros there. I just said 700 years prior. If you want to say 730, I didn't go back and try to exact pinpoint this, but Isaiah wrote about 700 years before Christ. And that's where I have all my dates. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will be called his name Emmanuel. So whenever Christ is preaching and he says, hey, I'm of a virgin birth, he goes back to Isaiah. But here's an interesting thing. So notice the New American Standard says virgin here. That is not what the Hebrew word actually means. The Hebrew word actually means young girl. Now I think we all would agree young girl and a virgin birth would be the same. But there's slight differences like that, and that's interesting how that is done in here. But as modern translators, they actually go ahead and translate that, and most people would agree with that. The Messiah originates from Bethlehem. And so we see Matthew 2:5-6. We talk about where he's coming from Bethlehem. And then, so this is so not always, but a lot of times, whenever you're preaching Christ and you have a prophecy, and so written by the prophets, notice that we have Micah and 2 Samuel here that's quoted that can meet this prophecy. That's of the Old Testament. So if I'm going to preach that Christ came from Bethlehem, I can go to Micah 2 and 2 Samuel 5:2. Notice Micah's 750 years before Christ. And Samuel and his writings would be 950 years before Christ. The rejection of Christ, 1 Peter 2:7. Now notice, and what I did here is as you look, number one, I covered the law, the prophets, and the Psalms in the Old Testament, and I tried to do that. And I also picked up different passages throughout the New Testament to show this is how the writers did it. And here, the previous value then is for you to believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. And so Christ was rejected. And we read back in Psalms, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You can actually go to this quote. You can see that a number of writers, if you go back and look, there's about four places that this chief cornerstone is used in the New Testament. And maybe I should have put those passages out there for the New Testament. But basically, it's the same thing. And notice that that's 950 years. So whenever people today say, well, the Jews didn't accept Christ, and so he set up the church temporarily, 950 years earlier, it was predicted he was going to be rejected, right? And so, you know, Christianity doesn't meet man's way of thinking. Galatians 3:13. So Christ is cursed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then Deuteronomy. So this is the law. This is in Moses. So you can read Moses. 1,400 years before Christ came, you see that everyone that's hung on a tree is cursed. And so Christ is predicting this stuff, and he's pointing it out. Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy, there's a lot of interesting reading. This is one of those areas that you chase squirrels whenever you're doing lessons. Go back and start looking at everybody that was cursed in the Old Testament. It was people that moved the boundary markers to their neighbor's land. It was people that lied about their neighbors. Is it kind of neat that Christ took our sins and he's cursed? To me, it's just, there's a lot of things in those. But if you go back and start reading, and there's just list of things of people being accursed. And so Christ made lower than angels temporarily. Hebrews 2:7. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hand. And excuse the jump reference there. That's an electronic glitch there that I was copying. I didn't realize I didn't get that out. So Psalms 8, 950 years before Christ. What is man that you take thought of him, and son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And so we keep seeing all of this coming to fruition, that all of these things that humbled our Savior, these were predicted. Raising a prophet like Moses, Acts 3, verse 22 and 23, and there's several different places in the New Testament that you can find this reference here. And so Moses said, notice it said, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from the brethren, to whom you shall give heed everything he says. And it will be that every soul that does not heed. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, 1,400 years before Christ. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. And so Christ being projected even during Moses' time. Y'all can thank Davison for this. Davis and I, we were doing our lesson this morning, and so I said, hey, I'm going to put that in my lessons. I did have time to finally get it thrown in there. But Davis and I, we were discussing Mark 11, 17, and here we have Mark 11, 17. This is, so you can actually find passages up to three quotes in a passage. In other words, they'll use different verses. And so here you have Christ saying, and he began to teach and say to them, notice it says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den. So the neat thing in this passage is number one, my house, that's in Isaiah 56, verse 7, and the den of robbers is in Jeremiah 7, 11. And you can find passages that has three different Old Testament citations in one passage. Now, whenever I say, notice I said one passage, because sometimes it might be more than one verse. In this case, it was just one verse. And remember, verses came from man, but as you're looking, you'll see New Testament writers will use multiple, and Christ uses multiple. And I forgot to, so y'all can tell I did this right before service. But remember, Isaiah is 700 years before Christ. Jeremiah is 600 years before Christ. And so as Christ is sitting here saying these things, he's saying these things about himself. He's saying these things, and this is about whenever he's, we were studying in Mark 11 this morning, and this is where he goes in and he tumps over the tables. This is not the second John account of him cleaning out the temple. This is the Mark account, and this is what he's saying at that time. And so you can see he references back and gives authority for what he's doing. So this is the conclusion of this lesson. And so number one, Galatians, the third chapter, really brings us home. And so this is about faith. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. The law, the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, so that we may be justified by faith. Christ sent the Old Testament to bring us to Christ. That's what we're supposed to be using the Old Testament to bring us to Christ. And to me, it's so that we have faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the law. So this is really talking about, he's trying to tell the Jewish leaders of while he's writing Galatians that, hey, the law no longer stands. But he's telling us what the reason for the law is. And so this is one of those areas we should be working to grow our faith. The other thing I would say is that's always, not only for the Old Testament, for the New Testament, we must use all Scripture to grow our faith. We are not going to grow our faith on mine and your actions. We're going to grow our faith on our actions whenever we're following the Scriptures. Whenever we're making sacrifices and we're growing in Christ, but we have to know the Scriptures because that's the only thing that's going to hold us in days of trials. Because we're going to ask, is this really worth it? Is this really worth what I'm going through? And the thing that I want to impress upon you, notice, and Mark said this in the Lord's Supper talk, hundreds of years before Christ came, all of this stuff was being promoted, was being stated. It should grow our faith. God is timeless. Christ is not a flash in the pan. Christ is through the whole Scriptures. What we saw that day in Calvary was planned many centuries before. We have plenty of evidence to believe in Christ. And we must choose. Are we going to be like the Jews in John 5? Are we going to see a miracle? Are we going to be reading Moses and still denying Christ? Or are we going to change our lives and we're going to study God's Word and we're going to grow our faith so in the days of trials, our faith is great enough to overcome? And remember Peter. That night before our Lord and Savior was crucified, his faith was not great enough. But 50 days later, guess what? His faith was great. He understood what was going on. And so the more we understand, the greater our faith. So this lesson has been about how do you grow your faith? There's many ways to grow your faith, but the Old Testament is there to help you grow your faith. And if we study and we apply it to our lives. If there's anyone here that needs to obey the gospel, if there's anyone here that needs to have the prayers of the congregation, we always leave this time. It's one of our traditions of where we leave at the end of each service, we leave that time here. But just as we had a sister baptized earlier this week, you know, what a blessing. You know, we're 24/7. If you have need, and we're not just talking about baptism. We're talking about if you need, because we're all here to help each other get to heaven. And guys, we all have different needs at different times. And sometimes if you look at David's writings, you know, it's those sleepless nights where we're here for everybody all the time. So we have this tradition at the end. So if you have something you would like the prayers of the congregation, or you'd like to obey the gospel, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.
307, all three verses. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you holy, trusting in His graces? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed
in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Walking daily by my Savior's side, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed
in the blood? in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb, of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Side the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Are you washed
in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb, of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?